First Timothy chapter 1. In our lessons, our messages series on practical Christian living, throughout the general epistles and then most recently in the book of Jude, there's a compulsion for the saint of God to live a certain way in this life in order to be pleasing unto the Lord. And we finished off those general epistles with the book of Jude, which encouraged us and challenged us to contend for truth. And we spent a lot of time in that book examining what Jude instructed on how, number one, he felt there was a need to exhort these believers that they contend and zealously fight for faith, for the truth itself, because it was under attack. And there were those who had crept in. Apostasy had already begun and had crept in. And he identifies how God's people can be discerning and understand, you know, what these apostates look like. And then at the end of that book, Jude says, I want you to encourage you to build up yourselves on this truth. And so there was two admonitions: contend for truth in your life, contend for truth in general in the church, because there are those who want to destroy it, and then build your life on truth. Imperatives for being able to live in a godly manner, to live the way that God and Christ would have us to live in this world. We must have truth in order to walk in the right path, to live the right way. And last week we talked about in 1 and 2 Timothy how Paul instructed Timothy to keep that which was committed to his trust. And we talked about what those words meant and what was it that was committed to Timothy. Well, it was truth itself and how it needed to be guarded. It was precious. And so Paul instructed Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. And look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Here was, we read these verses as well, and it was further instruction, a charge that Paul gave to Timothy. He said in verse 8, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And these were verses that we read last week too, and Paul's instruction to Timothy is to hold faith. That is the same word, Greek word, that means truth, truth itself. Hold on to truth. And I was reading and pondering these things, and the very next phrase that Paul mentions here to Timothy is something I'd never really considered before. But in the context of this truth and holding on to truth and keeping that which is committed to our trust and contending for truth and building our life on truth, this fits right in. And Paul said to Timothy, you need not only need to hold faith, but he says, and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And I want to just dwell on that thought, because I've never seen really this connection before when it comes to truth, when it comes to faith, and the necessity of also holding and having a good conscience. I want us to talk about what that means and how it's tied and connected to holding truth. Paul instructs Timothy here with this charge that he war a good warfare, because there's a war for truth. And he says, you war, you fight this good fight for truth. You hold on to faith. You hold on to truth and a good conscience. Because if you don't, You're going to be like Hymenaeus and Alexander, who've made shipwreck of their lives because they've erred from truth and they've erred from faith. Your life is going to end up in destruction. And there's a real connection between holding truth and keeping a good conscience. So I want to explore that here this afternoon. And we'll pray that God gives grace to help me understand it more and to explain it as well. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to give us guidance and, Lord, to even grasp the powerful truth that is here and how important our God-given conscience is in our Christian walk, our daily living, and how important it is in relationship to truth in our own life. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us understanding, open your word to us, and teach us and feed us in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul instructs Timothy here with this charge: war a good warfare, hold faith, and keep a good conscience. And they're necessary so that your life does not end in shipwreck like these others. And the title of the message here this afternoon is Avoiding Shipwreck. Avoiding Shipwreck. Paul gives two examples of people who fit into this category of shipwrecked faith. Hymenaeus and Alexander, both of them, Paul indicates here, failed to practice truth in their life, and they rejected or ignored and neglected their conscience. And the end result was that Paul had to deliver them to Satan, that they learn not to blaspheme. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul mentions Hymenaeus here again. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He says, be diligent here, apply it, and rightly divide it. And study so that so you can show yourself approved unto God and not be ashamed. And then he says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Paul mentions Hymenaeus here in connection with Timothy studying the Word of God and being able to rightly divide truth and hold on to truth. And here he says, avoid profane and vain babblings. Those things, their word will eat as a canker. It spreads, it grows into something more and more destructive. And he goes on and uses as Hymenaeus as an example of one who allowed this into his life and who started to listen to these babblings and so on, and it increased into more ungodliness in his life until the point that he was teaching false doctrine and overthrowing the faith of some. Apparently, Hymenaeus had told people that the resurrection was already over and causing some to lose their faith. Look at it there. He said in verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Apparently, he wasn't denying that Jesus rose from the dead, but he believed and was telling others that there wasn't any subsequent resurrection for us. It was past. It's over. If we don't have the resurrection, what hope do we have in Christ? What hope do we have for eternity without the resurrection? And he had erred from the faith. He had departed from the faith. It means that once he held a position that was different, but now his position has changed and he's teaching false doctrine because he's departed away from the truth. How did that happen? How did he come to that position? Well, we put Hymenaeus' error here together with what Paul's statement was in 1 Timothy 1, verse 19, where he said, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And we tie these things together and we can see that there was more to Hymenaeus' sin than just wrong doctrine. How did he come to wrong doctrine? Well, there were some wrong actions as well that defiled his conscience, that opened up the door that led to more ungodliness, to the point that he had walked away from truth. Once the conscience is violated, deception begins to move in. And then all types of sins follow shortly after. There's a connection between holding truth and keeping a good conscience. Now, we don't have any more information about these two, but apparently Timothy knew exactly who these guys were, what they were all about, and so the illustration hit home to Timothy and the importance of keeping a good conscience. It was something that was very clear to Timothy, else Paul would not have said it. In other words, when we make the application by failing to keep and maintain a good conscience, some have shipwrecked their faith. Shipwreck, this word here in verse 19, which some having put away concerning faith or truth have made shipwreck. Shipwreck, that word is it's a Greek word that basically it indicates destruction by a storm or collision. And so you get the idea of a ship out on the ocean, out on the water, and destruction has happened to that ship because of a storm or some sort of a collision. It basically carries the idea or the meaning of it depicts a ship that has left harbor, that is going towards a certain destination, but it never reaches that destination. Okay? You with me? And so related to the faith, Paul says, you got to hold faith, Timothy. You got to keep truth and a good conscience, because there are some who've put away concerning truth and they've made shipwreck. They started on this journey, but somewhere along the line, a storm or a collision came and their faith has made shipwreck. They didn't reach the destination that they were intended to reach. Oh, how true that is sometimes for Christian people. So much potential, opportunity. It's all made in truth. They can embrace it. They have it. And somewhere along the line, they lose track and lose the compass and they lose sight and they get off course and they end in a shipwreck in their faith. They never reached the destination that God intended for them. Likewise, listen, you and me, understand, we not only start in faith, but we need to maintain that faith until it brings us to the desired result that God has intended. We can't take it for granted, and we can't take it lightly. Conscience. Paul tells Timothy, here, hold faith. We know what that is. That's truth. You got to have truth. But he also says, and a good conscience. Our conscience becomes the compass that helps us navigate the water of life so as to avoid those dangerous things that come along and would make us end in a wreck. Our God-given conscience is an important thing. It's a valuable thing that cannot be taken for granted. Our God-given conscience becomes our moral compass that cannot be ignored. It needs to be taken care of. It needs to be guarded because it's that important. It's a fragile thing. It wouldn't be wise at all for a ship captain to completely ignore what his compass is reading. That wouldn't be wise, would it? He's got the map and he knows the destination that he's supposed to go, but he needs to go in this direction. And if he's starting to get off course and the compass is saying, no, you need to be going this way, it would be foolish for him to just ignore that and go on. Our conscience, here's the definition of it. And I looked up these words in the Greek, and you know, the basic meaning is really how you and I would interpret it in English, what we understand it to be. The conscience is the self-judging function of the heart or the mind. All right, you following this? Conscience is the self-judging function of the heart or the mind that either accuses or excuses oneself in regard to his conduct. In other words, the conscience that God gave us either accuses or excuses our actions. In other words, it either gives us liberty or it makes us feel bad. It's the faculty that recognizes right from wrong and demands that one do right and avoid doing wrong. Now, a conscience, it's not infallible. It can make mistakes, but we cannot ignore our God-given conscience and expect to succeed. God gave it to us for a reason. We must have a good conscience in order to see our faith reach its goal, or even to hold on and maintain truth in our own life. And I'll get to that in just a little bit. It's essential to truth. Look with me at a couple passages of Scripture here related to our conscience. An evil conscience, it's the faculty that knows right from wrong. It's our recognition, or it's the self-judging function of the heart or mind that accuses or excuses behavior. An evil conscience or a bad conscience condemns us, according to 1 John chapter 3. Turn over there with me. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20. All right, so remember, it's the self-judging function of the heart and the mind. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. All right? So we have this understanding. But now go with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Good verse 9. Is that the right verse? That's not what. Oh, yeah, verse 9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. You know what the context here is? Here is the woman that was taken in adultery. The scribes and Pharisees, they wanted to stone her, condemn her, right? And Jesus said unto them, which one of you is without sin, cast the first stone. And we see in verse 9 that they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, their own understanding of right and wrong, they were convicted by their own conscience. They went out one by one, either accusing or excusing behavior. An evil conscience condemns us. Listen, when we do wrong and we know it, why is it that we feel terrible or that we feel bad about it? Our conscience condemns us. Our God-given conscience condemns us. It's a moral compass for us to help keep us on course. But a good conscience produces confidence. Look in 1 John chapter 3 again. We were just over there. 1 John chapter 3. All right, look at verse 21, 1 John 3, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Why is there confidence? Because we are doing the things that are pleasing in His sight. All right? So when we're right with the Lord and we know it, what does it produce? It produces joy in the life, doesn't it? It produces joy and we're at peace. And why are we at peace? Because we are right with the Lord and we have a clean and a clear conscience and we know it. Listen, if you're saved today, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. When you know you're right with the Lord and there's peace, there is joy in the heart. Because we're doing those things that are pleasing in His sight. That's a clean and a clear conscience that does not condemn us. There are two ways, and I won't take very long with this here today, but there are two ways of maintaining a good conscience, which are equally important. We can't depend on just one alone. The Scriptures tell us that our conscience, even though it is a moral compass, it's not our sole guide. It cannot be. Our conscience cannot be the sole guide in life. You don't listen to Pinocchio or Geppetto or whoever that was that said, always, or was it the cricket? I don't know who it is. Always let your conscience be your guide. It, whatever. That, even though that is a God-given thing, it cannot be the sole guide and compass for life. Practical experience tells us, and the Word of God tells us, that that is true. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 2. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Here, we don't have the time to go into the context here, but we find that the conscience is something that can be seared. It's something that is not in and of itself stalwart. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 in verse 15. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. So the conscience is something that can be defiled as well. And so what I'm saying is that it can't be our sole guide in life. And practical experience verifies that. This is why God's Word and the Holy Spirit of God needs to be the final authority in life, not our conscience. However, it is important that we keep a pure and a good conscience, especially in relationship to truth. And I'll get to the end of that later on here. But there are two things. First of all, related to our conscience, we need to understand that the blood of Christ purges our conscience. That word purge means to cleanse. Look in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. The conscience can be soiled, it can be defiled, it can be seared. It's something that has to be protected. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without God, a spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Here we find that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, certainly, but the blood of Christ purges the conscience from dead works. Listen, regardless, and how does that relate to you and to me? Well, regardless of what we've done in the past or what we even might do in the future, it is Christ's blood that cleanses us from all sin. We need to appropriate that cleansing for our conscience as well. Look with me in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And look at verse 7. saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Verse 6 says, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. We need to appropriate the cleansing of our conscience. Look, we sin in this Christian life. We do. And if a person continues on in sin in their Christian life, what are they going to experience? They're going to experience the judgment of God, the chastening of the Lord. A person could experience real discouragement in their life. Maybe they can't get victory over something in their life, and it's constantly a problem. And they're just like, I'm such a failure. I keep doing this. I keep doing that. They're not appropriating the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth us from all sin. God will not impute our sin to us. The Greek word that is translated will not here in verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That phrase will not is called a double negative. And it strongly expresses a negation. And what it means is it's the strongest language possible stating that those who receive forgiveness from the Lord will not ever have their sins held against them. Listen, he didn't say did not or does not, but will not. And the implication is that the future tense sins have been dealt with through the blood of Christ. And they are not imputed to us. The sacrificial offering of Jesus Christ was once and for all. What does that mean? We don't have to live in guilt. We don't have to live in condemnation. Yes, we sin. And what do we need to do? Confess it before the Lord, who is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Get up and move on. We don't live in defeat and we don't live in discouragement. The blood of Christ purges our conscience. It's the self-judging that accuses or excuses our actions. Are you with me? We could constantly, if we don't appropriate this truth, we could constantly live in a state of defeat, being accused all the time for how we live and for how we act. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 with me. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. Says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You might be here this afternoon and think that the sins you've committed before you were saved were forgiven at salvation. But any sins that are committed after that time are not forgiven until they're repented of and forgiveness is asked for. But that's not the case. Once for all. Meaning that our future sins are dealt with under the blood. All of our past sins, all of our present sins, all of the future were forgiven through the one offering of Jesus Christ. Listen, if God can't forgive future tense sins, then not one of us can be saved. None of us had ever even thought of that. We were not in existence when Christ paid the penalty for sin. All our sins have been forgiven. Having said that, it is also important for us to remember that although we'll never be condemned for our sin if we are in Christ, we need to understand that sin in our life still affects our fellowship and our relationship to to Jesus Christ. It affects the joy that we experience in this life. That's why we have admonitions like 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin in the life is still going to affect our life, even though the Lord does not remember them against us. The conscience will condemn us for what we have done that we know is wrong. Now, let me bring this to where we live. Often we'll feel terrible for the things that we've done. Maybe things in the past, made some bad choices, you know, living in a fleshly state and it made some bad choices in my life, did some stupid things even since I've been saved. And we can feel terrible about those things, but some will continue to beat themselves up over sin and the guilt that it causes. But my friend, that is a very dangerous place to be for the child of God, to live in defeat rather than live in victory, because we're not appropriating the promises or the blessings or even the blood of Christ that has cleansed us from all sin. It's not God's will for us to live in defeat, but to live in victory. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. What a blessed promise. What a blessed truth. Listen, I may feel guilt for things that I have done, and my conscience may accuse me at times of something that's in the past, but God is greater than my heart. God is greater than my past. God is greater than my sin. I don't need to live there. Understanding that the blood of Christ purges the conscience, it helps keep the conscience cared for in the right place. Now, how does that relate to truth? Listen, it is so vitally important. So vitally important that we care for this conscience, because it can be seared, it can be damaged, it can be defiled. When that happens, it changes the way that we think. And I'll get to some of that in just a moment. Listen, here's the point though. It's not of God for us to wallow in self-pity. It's not of God for us to live in defeat over failures. Appropriate the blood of Christ. Understand God's love. Understand His forgiveness. Move past failures in life. That's part of keeping a good conscience. Look at Proverbs chapter 24 with me. Proverbs chapter 24. Mid verse 16. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. There's nowhere in the scripture that says that a just person doesn't fall. A just person, a just man falls seven times and riseth up again. Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Look at verse 13. Psalm 103, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. The Lord doesn't hold our frailties against us. If we confess it, He's faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us. He doesn't hold our frailties against us. He remembers that we're dust. And I'm simply saying, praise the Lord for this kind of a God. We can have a good conscience and keep a good conscience based on the fact that God, that Christ's blood cleanseth us from all sin. Look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 38. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. Note that many a time he forgave their iniquity and turned away his anger. How often does the Lord do that for us? Many a time. Amen? And he remembers that we're flesh. Many people think, though, well, that ought to do it. All right, if I've been forgiven, my conscience is clear, that ought to do it. What else do I need besides the blood of Jesus Christ? Well, here's some personal responsibility. When it comes to keeping a good conscience, Paul said, Timothy, you got to hold faith and a good conscience. Here's some personal responsibility. How do we maintain or keep a good conscience? Understand God's forgiveness. But number two, we need to stop defiling our conscience as much as we possibly can. We can be responsible for defiling our own conscience. If a person just flagrantly or even casually lives in sin because he's forgiven, and then he tries to purge his conscience after that, it's not going to work. It's not going to work when, oh, you know what, I messed up again. And, oh, Lord, please forgive me. You know I shouldn't have done this. I feel bad for it, and please forgive me. And then tomorrow I intend to actually do the same thing again. Oh, Lord, forgive me for this. And Lord, forgive, I messed up again. You know, thank you for your blood. I'm so thankful for that. Because I feel kind of bad. And 2 days later, I'm doing the same thing again with no intention of really gaining victory or grabbing hold of this in the Christian life. It's not going to work. You know, some people are like, oh, I sinned, I'm forgiven, only to go and do it again and again and again and again. That's not how it works. Our conscience, listen, what did the Bible say? What does it say in Hebrews chapter 9? To purge your conscience from dead works, right? Our conscience can be purged from dead works. That means works that are in the past, works that are repented of, works that have no value, no nothing. They're gone, forsaken. Look at Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28. Look at verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Every time we commit sin, every time a person commits sin, our conscience will condemn us afresh unless we've been ignoring that God-given guide and it has become defiled. You understand what I'm saying? If the conscience is pure and it's clean, when we sin, that conscience is going to say, hey, that's wrong, and it's going to condemn us afresh unless we've been ignoring it, unless we've been entertaining sin in our life. And what's going to happen? Our conscience is going to become seared. Our conscience is going to become less sensitive. Our conscience is going to eventually become defiled to where, listen, it's not speaking anymore. You with me? So anyone who thinks that they can live in sin or even dabble in sin, even dabbling in this or that with no harmful effects, that person is ignoring their conscience. Listen, man, you can't get on the internet and just dabble in pornography. Oh, that's wrong. I should put that away. And then the next day, you know, click on this and click on that and dabble some more in pornography. And, oh, I can't. That's not right. I can't be doing that. And just little by little, here and there, you can't dabble in that kind of stuff and not expect or understand that it's going to have harmful effects. Because what happens? Little by little, that conscience is becoming defiled. Little by little, that conscience is becoming seared. Little by little, as we ignore that God-given conscience and we dabble into sin, what's happening? That conscience is being changed. It's not clean anymore. God may still love us, and our own heart may condemn us for a little while, but sooner or later, even that conscience will become desensitized and calloused and will not be speaking anymore. It ceases to become a guide. It ceases to become a compass. And then what happens? Deception begins to set in. You carry that out to its logical conclusion, and you end in shipwreck. We need our moral compass, our conscience, to be clean, to be clear. Why? Because temptations come, allurements come, enticements come from our flesh. And when those things are the strongest, listen, if we don't have a clear and a pure conscience and a good conscience, it's not there to help us navigate those dangerous waters and avoid shipwreck. We need God's Word. Listen, folks, we need God's Word to cleanse and to purify. We need our mind renewed day by day. We need to stop defiling our conscience as much as possible. You make the application in your own life. I think the Spirit of God is well capable of applying this truth to each and every one right now. Maybe the Holy Spirit is highlighting something and pinpointing something in your life as we speak. And it's giving that warning. Don't ignore it. Don't ignore that compass, because your faith, your life, your family will become shipwrecked and never reach God's intended destination. Listen, God has given us that compass, our conscience, the ability to see right and wrong, the compulsion to do right, that self-judging factor. God's given that to us, and it needs to be cared for. It needs to be heeded. It needs to be kept clean and clear. To keep our faith on course and avoid shipwreck, Paul said to Timothy, you need to have truth, hold faith, and a good conscience. Why? Here's how it plays out, and here's the crux of the whole thing. When the conscience is defiled, deception begins to set in. And we have this stalwart pillar of truth in the Word of God. And that is our sole authority. This is the standard right here. But we also have this God-given conscience of right and wrong. It's a moral compass. And without this, listen, all of a sudden the standard of truth then doesn't become, it's not so important anymore. Because here our deception sets in and our way of thinking changes, and all of a sudden, you know what? The doctrines of the Word of God and the standards of separation and all of these things that God wants for our life, all of a sudden, those things aren't so important anymore. My conscience is defiled. My conscience has been seared. It's calloused. And that standard of truth then isn't really that important. Or holding to that standard of truth isn't so important. Our thinking changes. Deception sets in. And all of a sudden, you know what? Separation's not really that big of a deal. It's not that important. You know, Christians make too much of a big deal out of this. God really looks on our heart. This is what He wants out of us. And doctrine becomes ignored. You understand what I mean? This is what Hymenaeus did. Paul said to Timothy here, he's swerved, or he's departed from truth. He's erred from truth. Because he didn't hold the truth and he didn't maintain a good conscience, and he's erred from truth. And now Paul said, I've got to deliver him to Satan. they learn not to blaspheme. He's even teaching others false doctrine and overthrowing the faith of some. We need to keep ourselves on course with the standard of the Word of God, and a clear conscience helps us to avoid that shipwreck. How does that happen? Well, through a combination of not defiling our conscience as much as possible and using the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away the condemnation from past sins and past failures. Our conscience is an important thing. I've never really seen this before. You know, we have the standard of truth, and Paul said, you hold truth and a good conscience. It's important how we live day by day. It's important that we use the Word of God to cleanse and renew the mind. Why? Because that helps to maintain and see this standard of truth and how important it really is. With a defiled conscience, the vision is colored. The vision is not clear. We don't think the same. We don't act the same. We don't understand the same. So it's important to keep it clear. It becomes a compass to keep us on course to avoid shipwreck of our faith, of our life. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to live in a godly manner. Father, to live with a clear and a good conscience before you, knowing that we're right with you. Father, may we not ignore that God-given self-judging factor, but Father, to guard it, maintain it, that it's not seared and defiled. Because when that happens, our thinking is changed, deception sets in. Father, we can end up in shipwreck, never reaching your intended destination for our life. Help us to guard truth, to hold it as precious, and understand how valuable it is. In Jesus' name, amen.